Take your Bibles tonight and let's go to the book of Nahum for our last message from this Old Testament minor prophet, Nahum chapter 3. And I hope you've been here for these messages. If you've missed any of them, you can go to our app or go to Sermon Audio and pick up those remaining messages. But Nahum chapter 3, and we'll finish this book, Lord willing, tonight. Nahum chapter 3, again, Nahum is preaching or prophesying against the city of Nineveh. We're reminded that the message of Jonah was a message of repentance and a message of forgiveness and mercy. The message of Nahum has been that of judgment and judging the city of Nineveh. This is approximately 100 or so years after the preaching of Jonah. And so we pick up our reading here in Nahum chapter 3 and verse number 8. Nahum chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Art thou better than populous? No. That was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers, yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees. With the first ripe figs, if they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters from the siege, fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar, make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like a cankerworm, like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locusts. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. Thy crowned are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually?" A far different message from that of the book of Jonah. This is the final portion of this prophecy against Nineveh, and in fact we do know from history that God brought their destruction. Well, what does God say about this wicked city, and what does God have for us tonight from these verses? Would you first of all consider with me the comparison with the city of Noamon? The Bible says here in verse number 3, verses 8 through 10, "Art thou better than populous? No." The city was called No. And God is describing here their comparison with Ammon. The Lord of hosts, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 25, "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, Behold, I will punish the multitude of No, and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all that trust in him." In Ezekiel 30, verses 14 through 16, "And I will make Pathros desolate, and will set fire in Zoan, and will execute judgments in No. I will pour my fury upon Sin, the strength of Egypt, and I will cut off the multitude of No. And I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain, and No shall be rent asunder, and Noph shall have distresses daily." Well, consider with me, first of all, as we look at this comparison, the armaments of the city. The armaments of the city. Nahum chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says that the city was situated in what would be an ideal circumstance for its defense. It was situated, the Bible says in verse number 8, amongst the rivers and the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was from the sea. The city was a continually accruing wealth, its military power of 20,000 chariots, its vast dimensions attested by its 100 gates, and again, the protection of the city by the sea. In our recent trip to Albania, Brother John Tripp and I saw a gated walled fortress in Albania that had stood against the Ottoman Empire and holding back the Ottoman Empire from making its way to Rome and defeating the Roman Empire ultimately. And as we were standing there in that city and walking around the walls and the gates, this is an historic place. And Brother David could tell you, our missionary could tell you the name of it. I can't repeat it. I don't think I could pronounce it correctly and everything like that. But it was interesting because on the one side, it was a sheer cliff that went right down to the water's edge. But on the other side, after a deep valley, there was a mountain. And he detailed for us how the Ottoman Empire set up cannons and all their armaments on the other side of that mountain, but they couldn't do anything on the side that was against the waters. And so there weren't many ways that you would be able to break in, to be able to set up ladders, or be able to bring any kind of offensive maneuver against the city because of its location with the water. And when I read this, I'm thinking of that type of a place. And God acknowledges here in the passage, yes, you've put your city in what you think to be the best of locations. They not only seem to have all the protections, as it were, but they had also made the right allies. The Bible says in verse number 9 that they have Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. And so he refers to not only their location and how strategic it was and how it was planned to be a fortress that would be almost insurmountable, but he says, listen, you've also allied yourself with all these other groups. And whenever your city would be under siege, these allies would come and help with the city. But then he goes on into verse 10. And he says that there would be an assault against the city. Even though you have these armaments, even though you have these allies, look at verse number 10. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Look, you've got the right armament. And he's drawing the comparison to this city, and he's saying, look, they had established themselves in a great location. They had made friends with great allies and what appeared to be powerful allies, and yet they were still taken captive. Many were carried away captive. The Bible says here in these verses that children were slain in the streets. And the Bible says this very interestingly, they cast lots for her honorable men, and all of her great men were bound in chains. Former masters were now sold as slaves. So God is drawing their attention and saying, think back to this city. Think back to how they'd been set up, and it seemed to be a city that would never be defeated. Think how they had aligned themselves with specific groups, and if there was ever a problem, they would call on those groups, and they'd come to their defenses. And yet, even that location would be judged. And the comparison is drawn for this part. If God has judged these other cities, how much more would He judge Nineveh? If you have your Bibles there in front of you, turn with me, if you would, back to the major prophet Daniel. Turn back to the major prophet Daniel and look at Daniel chapter 5. This is actually a passage that we're going to use on Wednesday night as well for a study that will begin on Wednesday night. But I want you to see this here in this context, because God is telling one city there in Assyria, Nineveh, God is saying to them, hey, be mindful of what's happened to this other city. Look at the comparisons. Daniel chapter 5, verses 25 to 30. I won't take long because we'll go into it deeper on Wednesday night. But Daniel is reading the writing on the wall. And this king of the Babylonians had set himself up as though he would never be defeated. Actually, the enemy was at the gates, but he says here in the passage, look at verse number 25, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. It would be wise for individuals to listen to what God has said to others. And that's the whole point of this comparison. He draws this comparison and he wants them to think of this city of No-Ammon, and he wants them to think about what happened to them, and he wants them to say, if this happened to them, by all means, we are right in the crosshairs of God's judgment. And he wants them to learn that lesson. They thought they had the right armaments. They thought they had the right allies. But an assault came against the city. And now the ones that used to be selling other people as slaves, are they themselves being sold as slaves? Now, take your Bibles. Go back with me, if you would, to Nahum chapter 3. The comparison with the city No-Ammon, and now I want you to look at the calamity for the city of Nineveh. Look at verses 11 through 19 again. The Bible details for us here in these verses what they had become. Nahum chapter 3 and verse number 11 gives us the first matter. And the Bible says, thou also shalt be drunken. That's the first one. Drunk with intoxication, both literally and figuratively. They had drunk themselves so much that they were not aware of all that was going on around them. Back in Daniel chapter 5, the Bible says that in the beginning of that matter, as he threw this giant party, the Bible says the enemy was at the gates. And he thought to himself, there's no way they can defeat Babylon. We will continue on. But that night, they were defeated by the Medes and the Persians. They're drunken, both literally and figuratively. How often are they deceived by the way that they're living? Someone begins to make poor choices, and they make poor choice after poor choice, and perhaps after making these poor choices, there have been little to no consequences, and so they say to themselves, I'll try it again, or I'll try it again. And then they become figuratively drunk with their wickedness. They're deceived. They're under the power of something else. And the Bible says, thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. The Bible says here they're not only drunken, but they're defenseless. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Listen, it is not going to withstand much. They've tried to fortify these things. They've tried to set themselves up. They've tried to make everything sure. And yet in reality, they're defenseless. We go down to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. When Israel did right, they were never defeated. But when Israel made their choices to go their own path, they were defenseless and powerless against the wickedness of the enemy. The calamity of the city of Nineveh, number one, drunken, the Bible says, verse number 11. Number two, defenseless. Number three, deserted. Look at verse number 16. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. Thy crowned are as the locusts. Thy captains as the grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. First of all, the Bible says that foreigners would flee. Foreigners would flee. They would go out, and they would be in that position where they do not want to be at all connected with this city. The leadership of the city would also flee. And then the common people would flee as well. And so God is saying, listen, be mindful of this city. Be mindful of the comparison. Now I want you to consider your own calamity. You've been drunken with your own desires, and now the wrath is going to fall on you. And whatever you think to be a defense will not stand against Almighty God. And now everyone is fleeing and going and departing and running and scattering. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. Foreigners would leave. Leadership of the city would flee. The common people would flee. But here's the fourth thing that we find in verse number 19. It would ultimately bring their destruction. They'd be destroyed. They're drunken or consumed by their own wickedness. They're defenseless against Almighty God. Those that have once found refuge in their city have now deserted, and they're ultimately going to be defeated. Look at verse number 19. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? As we consider these things, they've been drunken, defenseless, deserted, and ultimately destroyed. I want to draw your attention to a number of different areas of application. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, this book was written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So here's what God did with the city of Noaman. God goes to Nineveh and says, through the prophet Nahum, Nineveh, pay attention. This is what Noaman did. They thought themselves to be strong. They thought themselves to be built correctly and to be built sound and to be able to fortify themselves against the enemy. But look at what happened to that city. They're ultimately defeated. Now, Nineveh, think of yourself. You're drunken. You're absolutely defenseless. All these things are deserting you, and you will be ultimately defeated. Now, let me say it to us this way. God has given each one of us the opportunity to watch the choices and consequences of others. And I ask each one of us tonight, will we heed the warnings? Will we heed the warnings? So much of what we do in parenting, and this is for good or bad, but so much of what we do in parenting is based upon whatever we experienced as kids. Is that not accurate? And so when we look at our kids, we think to ourselves about what we were doing at 15 or 16 or 17 years old, and we're thinking to ourselves, nope, my kids are not doing that. And so our kids come to us and they say things like, well, Dad, everyone else is doing it. And I look at them and say, yes, everyone else is doing it, and you're not doing it, because I remember what was said and what was done when everyone else was doing it when I was at that stage, all right? So perhaps you have rules for and conditions for different settings for your children and everything like this, and you look back and you say, you know, many of my rules have been established because of the things that I did or did not do right. And perhaps you're kind of lining up those kids and you're trying to set them on a course for victory and for getting through their teen years and doing right, getting to the marriage altar in the right fashion, the right timing, and just setting them up for success. And you're looking back, and because of the good choices or bad choices that you made as a young person, your kids are allowed or are not allowed to do certain things, all right? How many of you tonight would say that when you had children, that there were certain names that were off the table and would not even be considered because you had childhood friends by that name? So you have a baby boy, and the wife is thinking about the name that you're going to give to that baby boy, and you mentioned the name of a former boyfriend. They're like, nope, we're not naming him that. Not for the rest of my life am I going to be calling him that, you know. Perhaps you had a baby girl, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, what are the names that are off the table because I dated a girl by that name or something like this. You're thinking, nope, not going to do that. Or you didn't give a specific name because it's tagged with individuals that didn't really do right. You're like, I don't want to do that to my son. For example, no one names their sons Judas now, all right? No one says, I'm going to call my son Judas Larry. You know, no one does that. No one names their child Nero anymore. No one names their child Jezebel. He's like, oh, look, little Jezebel's coming into K-5. Oh, we're so excited to have Jezebel in our class and in our school. Nobody does that. Now, there might be a few Delilahs in the world today. I think there might be a few of them. But very rarely. I did know a girl named Vashti. I think she was in college with me, and her name was Vashti. And I thought, well, that's an interesting name. But think about how many times you are not going to do something because you did right or did not do right in some event or somebody is a friend, and now everything has been changed because of that experience. It's exactly what God is doing with the book of Nahum. He is saying to the city of Nineveh, look, be mindful. This is another place set up much like yourself. They thought they had the fortification. They thought they had the right friendships, and yet they were destroyed. Nineveh, it's coming to you as well. Okay, let's consider some examples then from the Scriptures. It would do us all good to draw from these examples in Scriptures and to learn from others. In other words, what would the people of the Bible tell us? So, for example, if I were to have a one-on-two podcast with Adam and Eve, and I said to them, tell me about temptation. Do you think it would be a good idea for me to listen to what they had to say about temptation? Well, folks, I'm going to tell you tonight, it'd be a really good idea for us to listen to Adam and Eve about what they would say about temptation. What about Samson? Samson, we're in a one-on-one podcast. Samson, what do you think about getting your hair cut? No, that's not the point. No. That's not the point, all right? The point is, Samson, what do you think about this matter of obedience? When God instructed you from the womb to be in a certain way and to follow a certain path, Samson, what do you think now about the matter of obedience? Do you think it's really that important? As he sits before you blinded, as he sits before you the replacement for cattle that once pushed that grinding stone. Samson, what do you think? What would it be like to have a podcast with Demas from 2 Timothy chapter 4? Hey, Demas, tell us about that first missionary journey. Tell us about the experiences when you saw Paul preach and you saw Paul do many wonderful things. Demas, what was it that was so enticing and alluring that would draw you from great opportunities in ministry to being moved from those kinds of things? Now, folks, I'm just giving you a couple of examples. I really need to incorporate the story from Luke chapter 16 when I am speaking to people about their belief in Jesus Christ, Because if you think about it, Luke chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, the rich man that died in his sins and went to hell did this very thing. The rich man said to Abraham, Abraham, send back Lazarus that he might tell my five brethren the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, lest they also come to this place of torment. So what's he doing there? He's saying, Abraham, please go and tell these individuals the reality of what's happened to me. And tell them quickly, because I don't want any of them to pass away before they hear the good news and can make a different choice. It's the very same thing. And yet, what does Abraham say back to the rich man? If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe though one rose from the dead. So someone comes to you and says, hey, I want to learn all I can about your faith, but you know what? The Bible's not really important to me. I want to see it and experience it. Abraham has already answered the question for us. They won't truly believe if they don't exactly believe what has been written by Moses and the prophets, what has been written for our learning. Now, that's on a personal level. Can I turn my attention just briefly here in closing to a national level? Do you think, or would it be a surprise to any of us, that God could come down to America and say to all of us here in the United States of America, hey, listen up. Do you see what happened to this nation? Oh, they had the right armaments. They had the right companionships and what they thought to be their companions in battle, their allies. Boy, don't we hear all the time about allies, don't we? We want a coalition. Boy, if I hear that, I mean, once, you hear it 1,000 times. We have to get a coalition. We have to get all of our allies together. I would just love for someone in the United States of America to just stand up and say, we're going to do what's right, whether anyone else joins us or not. Wouldn't that be just wonderful to just hear that from somebody that had character and leadership? We don't care what everybody else does, but this is the right thing to do, so we're going to stand up and we're going to do what's right. But we're more concerned about companions in the battle and all the comrades and everything, allies and everything like that. But I tell you, would it be a surprise to anyone tonight that God Almighty could say to America tonight, hey, you think you're a superpower, but you're actually drunken with your own wickedness. You think that you're a superpower, but you're actually defenseless. Because there is no weapon formed against Almighty God that will be victorious. America, you think that you're always going to be the place that people will run to, and yet you're going to be deserted. And then I say to us tonight, would it be a surprise that America, in its wicked, drunken nature, would ultimately be destroyed? I have a personal opinion, and I'll close with this, and I say it tonight because it's a personal opinion. I can't go to a passage in Revelation and prove this, but it is my personal opinion that America will fold before the rapture/tribulation. As I read of the end times, I see us right now as a big brother to the nation of Israel. I believe one of the major reasons that God has chosen to bless America is because we have abided by Genesis chapter 12. And nations that bless Israel are blessed, nations that curse Israel are cursed. And I believe a part of the blessing that God has put upon our nation is because we've always stood with Israel. We've always been that big brother. We've always said, don't mess with them, because if you mess with them, you're messing with us. I believe personally that that's the exact role that the Antichrist will fill, and that void will be filled by him in the beginning of the tribulation. And how does that happen? It happens because the United States no longer is there to fill that void. And this is what I say to you tonight. How does that happen? I believe it's a combination of things, but I believe America will fold from within. For those of you that have served our nation in the military, you, I think, would agree with this. Our military is unmatched. And our military can do what needs to be done. And I tell you, when our men and women go into the fight, I'm not worried about our allies, because I have great confidence in our American military. But I tell you what, if you remove believers out of our American military, and you remove believers out of our Congress and out of our Senate and out of the major roles in government, if the rapture takes place and you remove, that leaves a huge vacuum, if you would. I believe that there are people that are saved in the House and in the Senate and probably serving in the executive wing. All of a sudden, all of that is gone. I believe that America will fold from within. Say, why is that, Pastor? Well, you know, we're more concerned about fulfilling the right pronouns with the people that we have conversations with than we are with being righteous before Almighty God. And I believe it is quite clear in Scripture that God could say to the United States of America, hey, America, you believe that you're a superpower and you're set up in just the right location. You've got the walls set up and you've got armament and you are, in your own mind, guaranteed for victory. No one can defeat you. And yet at times, I believe that we're drunk with our own success. And while the enemy is at the gates, we just continue to party and defy Almighty God. And I'm just going to tell you tonight, because this is hard for me to say this, because I am an American to the core. And I'm so thankful for this nation. But when I tell you, when you read these Old Testament narratives and you see city after city and country after country and world power after world power that ascended to its greatness and then became drunk with its own power and defied the God of heaven. Is that not where we are in America today? So many in our executive branch, in our judicial branch, so many hate Jehovah. You can talk about God all you want, but when you identify that God as being Jehovah, boy, they are full of anger. And I believe with all of my heart that the day will come that God says, okay, all right, I'll let you have it your way. And he could just as well say, as he did in verse number 19 to the United States of America, there is no healing. Now, while there's breath in my soul, I want to pray and I want to lead folks to Christ. And I want to do all we can as an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church to see people trained and sent out and to see more accomplished while there's yet day, because I'm a dual citizen. I'd love God to send revival to America. I'd love for preachers to go into towns and to shut down bars and to accomplish great things as it was in the days of Billy Sunday and others that preached the gospel. But I am fearful at the same time, because I'm also looking at the Scriptures and I'm saying, America, you have very much become drunken with your own success. And instead of relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ and learning from these examples, I believe in many ways we're much like Belshazzar. And we've got a big party. And we've brought in all of the high-ranking officials and said, let's bring in the goblets and let's praise the gods of gold and silver and precious stones. And in that night, God wrote on the wall and said, "You've been weighed and found wanting." So what's the solution for us as believers? Is it to be down in the mouth? Is it to end our opportunities and to end our ministry? No, it's to stay the course and to be about the Father's business. And I surely would love to see things turn back. I love to hear statesmen that take a stand in our county, that take a stand in our state, that take a stand for our country. I love to hear those men and women that will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Well, I don't really care what you think." I love that. But I tell you what, they're becoming fewer and fewer. And we need preachers in the pulpit that will stand. We need citizens that will be salt and light. And we just need to be about the Father's business until He calls us home. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these lessons here in the book of Nahum. And as You drew the comparison and You said, "Hey, Nineveh, look over here." This was a city that thought that they had it all together and that they would never be defeated. And yet they fell. I believe in many ways the Lord could speak to the United States of America. And He could draw our attention to these other great world empires, world powers. And He could say, "Hey, America, you better pay attention. You're following the same path." What would make us think that God would not bring judgment against us when He has ultimately judged these other world empires? But then, Lord, I turn my attention to each of us as individuals. May we look to the Scriptures and look to the truth. The lessons that we could learn if we sat down in that conversation with Adam and Eve and we closed our mouths and opened our ears and said, "Adam, Eve, tell me about temptation. Demas, tell me, was it worth it to leave the work of God to follow the love and the pleasures of the world?" Well, I want to challenge the young people to listen to their parents. Parents have so much wisdom from experience and so much that they've seen in what has taken place in the lives of those around them for the length of time they've been here on this earth. And it would be wise for children to close their mouths and open their ears and to listen to mom and dad when mom and dad want to help. We could easily say tonight that there is no reason for us to make 99% of the mistakes that we make because we could have heeded the lessons from those that are given to us here in the Word of God. But so often we'll read it and we'll think to ourselves, "I'll be the exception. I'll dabble in this sin and it won't affect me. I'll participate in this wickedness and there won't be any consequences." Help us, Lord, as a nation. Help us in our families and help us as individuals. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stay in your seats tonight for just the next few moments? I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to come, and you can just stay in your place. But I'm going to ask you in this time of invitation to just spend some time in prayer. Praying for our nation, praying for our church, praying for your family, and praying for your own walk with the Lord. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to come tonight to just play over the song number 472, "My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine." As they play that softly and quietly tonight, would you again pray for these different things? Lord, work in the heart of our nation. I pray for those that do not know Christ to be saved, and I pray for those that do know Christ to stand without compromise. That's prayer number one. Prayer number two, Lord, help our family to be what our family should be in our neighborhoods, around coworkers, the place of business. Lord, I pray for our church to be salt and light. I pray for our lives individually, that others would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Would you just pray there in your place for the next few moments over these specific matters tonight? Father, thank you for our time together tonight. I pray that the book of Nahum has been a reminder for us to look toward heaven as our eternal home and our kingdom. Our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming again. And while we watch nation after nation that have defied you, we watch them fall throughout history. And even as we deviate here in our own nation from the truth of the Word of God, Lord, help us to take our stand for righteousness, to be what you'd have us to be. The world doesn't know it, but they're in desperate need of salt and light. The world dwells in darkness, and it is our responsibility to spread the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And so I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to do that. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know when the Lord is going to come back. We don't know what the future holds for the United States of America. I've shared some guesses that I have, but surely we'll see it and we'll understand it all by and by. I do pray that when the Lord returns, that he would find us about the Father's business. We'd be faithful. Thank you for these folks and their investment in our services tonight. Bless each one as we dismiss. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being with us tonight. And just a reminder of the kiosk and the missions items that are going to be there. They'll be there for the next several weeks. If you're not familiar with our missions conferences, we host a missionary Christmas on Sunday night. The Sunday night of Missions Conference is the last service, and you will present to each of the missionary families any of the gift cards that you have purchased from those lists there. So go by, you'll see samples of where their needs lie, and then on that Sunday night we'll present those gift cards and seek to be a blessing to them. If you do have any questions on that, you can call the church office, we'll answer them, but we look forward to our conference and a great time together. Thank you for being here tonight. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday night. Be here in the auditorium 7 p.m., and we will break up from our time of prayer and prayer requests, and the ladies will head to their Bible study from here in the auditorium. Thank you. God bless.